Good morning.
Good morning.
Anybody make a New Year's resolution this year? Anybody?
Yeah,
I gave it up too, right? But we often go through times where we have introspection, don't we? We evaluate ourselves, our lives, the way things are going. And it behooves us to do that upon occasion, so we can find that reset and take the next step along to where we should be. That also entails us as a church. Where should we be? How should we be?
Third one.
And I would say in light of this new year, this new evaluation time, I would say rather than what should we be doing, which is what a lot of New Year's resolutions are.
Not just in knowledge, but in love, and
what should we be?
Where might God,
who should we be?
Be calling us.
So that we are getting at the door
to solitude.
Not just in finding knowledge, some activity to do,
love,
which if we are not fully invested in it, it doesn't bring us change. Most people have given up on their New Year's resolutions, if they even make them, by January 9th.
Fellowship.
So if you did make a New Year's resolution, you're halfway there.
In the kingdom.
Okay? But let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, soften us now, so that we might hear your word, understand your love for us, your desires for us,
these questions,
and that your vision would be our vision. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
They invite
When I was considering coming here, and when the church was considering me as the pastor, I had several interviews with people of the church, but one that I remember distinctly was with one of the elders, and the elder asked, said, "Well, what are you going to do to grow the church?"
One of our principles for
and
doing
I thought about is for
only had the passage that we read today,
say,
knowing your lines.
And my response was
this,
to do, but you won't do it.
I'm not going to do anything to grow the church.
Owning the lines means that somebody.
My job is to prepare the church
to be ready for the growth that God plays.
And if your line is the next, you can come up with it.
And I think many times
it's
very tempting for us
as believers
to do it
so badly
that you're ready
to say,
moments
when we see these other churches and we see programs and they're growing, and we see the programs here and they're growing,
we just have to find the right
program.
There is no dispute.
And I think that that is going
to have
times cause us to come up
and will continue
to come up frustrated.
To be at work,
so have something is suggested that
and we are invited as a church.
Both
here and in churches where I've been, something will be suggested, and I can guarantee you someone will say,
"We've tried
for the glory of the kingdom. We've tried."
Please stand with us as we sing. Take time
and
to be
what Paul
holy.
Gives us here
the
in the scripture that we've heard, even though it can sound harsh, and the way that
them.
It talks about how we're still infants in the faith and we are on milk, what I want you to realize is that as he is speaking this, he is talking in family terms. If he was talking as an employer, we would be worried that maybe we're going to get fired unless we buck it up. But he's not talking to them as employees. He is talking to them as children, as relation. He's not saying, if you don't get off the milk and onto the food, you're out of here. And that's something that we don't want, that we don't want to say either. But because growth is God's work. It says that very clearly in verse 7 of what we read today. However, God does entrust us with the condition of the soil. We'll talk about that more in a minute. One of the good things about a New Year's resolution is it does cause us to evaluate and therefore at least seek to form a plan to take care of it. I need to lose weight. The evaluation is, I'm too heavy, right? But when we get down to it, that is, we have just identified the symptom. We have not identified the cause.
And unless we rightly identify the cause, the symptom will still persist. Do you see what I'm saying? If we don't change our exercise habits, and if I don't change the way that I eat and what I eat, I'm going to probably be making the same resolution next year. In fact, I will probably be lamenting in February that no change came. But I can still rightly identify the symptom, can't I? You see, we have to go beyond identifying the symptom, and that's what Paul does for these believers. He says, look, you've got quarreling and you've got factions among you. And some people would say, well, then the solution is to pray for peace. To pray for peace. But Paul directs them to address the actual cause of it, not the symptom. And he says, the reason that there are factions and quarreling among you is because you're immature in your faith. Now that's a hard word to receive, isn't it? But you can't deal with it unless you name it. You can't make it go away and heal until you've identified the cause. Now, I want you to just take a minute. We were reading from chapter 3, to Paul's first book to the Corinthians. And I want to show you some of the things that he did say to them before this. Because in this scripture, he was saying, I haven't given you spiritual meat, I've only given you milk. Listen to some of the things that are milk. This might be meat to some people. He addresses divisions in the church. So when he speaks of it in chapter 3, he's going back to this. But then he talks about Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Understanding that particular principle is one step toward being mature and being able to operate together in unity and in purpose. Another thing, I'm reading headings from chapters in my Bible here. Wisdom from the Spirit. Now this is interesting because when Paul talks to them, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. So what he's saying is, you're not operating spiritually in the Holy Spirit, because he said it right before it. Let me teach you this, that wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit in your midst. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. How would you like to hear that from a supervisor of a church? I can't even give you the good stuff yet. There's more. What Paul, I'll give you an illustration. A person who is starving is invited into a banquet hall full of great foods and marvelous things, but the first thing on the table is peanut butter and crackers. And you watch the starving person run in, and in that haste to try and take in the nutrition, eat for the first thing they see, which is peanut butter and crackers. And they get satisfied, and they get some nutrition, and they go away, and they have access to this banquet hall every day. But every day, the rest of the food sits and waits because they walk in, eat peanut butter and crackers, and walk back out again. It behooves us to stop and ask, are we drinking spiritual milk? Are we eating peanut butter and crackers when there is a banquet spread out before us? Because I would think that we could echo God's voice and say, come to the feast. Because when we eat, we are nourished and we receive great blessing for it. So Paul's frustration over his immaturity should honestly be ours too. Do you see that? when we realize that what God's deep care has provided for us already. And is there anything that we legitimately know that God has provided for us that we can look at and say, that was bad, I'll never do that again? Not anything that in my life that I've seen that has legitimately been from the Lord God Almighty. It has been scary, sometimes it's been difficult, sometimes it's been hurtful, but it's always been good. It might taste bitter in the mouth, but it's sweet in the stomach. In the Old Testament, sometimes it is said to the prophet, well, even in the book of Revelation, eat the scroll. It was sweet in my mouth and bitter in my stomach. But the things of God may have a taste that we don't in our sinful nature have a taste for, but they are sweet when it comes to its fruition. Maturity is not measured by programs. Okay? We can't look at the programs that we've got of the church and say, well, this is a mature church because we have 15 programs. Programs are neutral. And by the way, a program can be either beneficial or detrimental. If it's not in God's will, it can wear people out. We can even get to a point where we think that we succeeded, but it's not the success that God was looking for. We should look for growth, yes, but we tend to think of growth as just numbers. But growth in the kingdom of God is go and make disciples of all nations. How many disciples are you making? That's real growth, not how many programs that we have. Now, I will say, if our goal is to make disciples, we will have programs to facilitate that. But you always need to stop and ask, for this program, is this accomplishing the goal of making disciples? Is this getting us off of milk and into the meat? I want to say one thing about that too. God is not condemning people who have to be on the milk because they're new or they're young. I have a grandson that's 1 year old. 1 year! And he's still on a lot of milk. No, it's not. Drink up, boy. And he has come to love solid food. More often than not, when he's offered a bottle, he's doing this. You know, he doesn't know how to say no yet. This is his no. I want you to notice something. He's immature, isn't he? No is a swipe of the hand. And it's the same thing for divisions in the church. We don't know how to communicate. We become endeared to particular programs or leaders. See, the problem in Corinth was Paul planted the church. He helped seal it in the realms of heaven, but his call was an apostolic one. He had to move on. And so there were other teachers that came. Apollos came. And if you don't think this happens in the church today, you haven't been in enough churches. You got some churches where they will compare their last five pastors. Yeah. By the way, it is okay and laudable if you applaud your previous pastors. Okay? But what Paul is saying, even though each pastor is different, each one has their own calling and their own reason for being there. I was speaking with someone recently, and I will share something from you, from me personally. I've been in ministry, full-time ministry, almost 50 years now. Because of our culture, we point at things and say, that's success as a pastor. That's success as a pastor. And it's usually when a church hits 1,000 people, when you have a podcast, when you're on TV, you know, when you've written a book that's sold a million copies, you know, those types of things. And let me tell you, that's very tempting to run after as a pastor, okay? But because of my background and who I am, I'm very sensitive to people's feelings. And I'm not usually pushy. If I've come across pushy to you, please know that was a rare event. And maybe you might want to pay a little attention to it because it doesn't happen very often. And that means that I love you, right? I wasn't even pushy with my kids. The only way I could get my son out of the house was to move. My calling as a pastor has always been with people and churches who seem to be in rough waters. Can I put it that way? In distress, not knowing if they're going to get to land. And to get through the rough waters so that things are prime. Let me put it back in a way that we're talking about in our mission and vision. To get the soil ready. To get the rocks out, pull up weeds, break up the hard spots, and be ready for the Word of God to be planted so that growth can happen. I have always longed for the time where the growth happens. I'm ready for it. I would like to see it. But can I tell you, because I know that Paul says in this particular scripture, I planted, Apollos watered, we know that there are jobs within the church. I'm praying and hoping that I get to be here to see the growth that God has for this church. Because we've been preparing the soil, and we need to do some more work to prepare for the soil. For those who weren't here when we were talking about mission and vision, the leaders of this church have worked for this last year, and we've kind of identified, well, not kind of, we very much identified some of the things that we see and what God is doing and how we need to partner with Him. And we needed some kind of metaphor to try and communicate what that is. And that particular metaphor that we came up with was the life cycle of an oak tree. Imagine, with us being Casey White Oak, right? But you would think that we would start with an acorn, but that's not where we started. We started with a huge oak tree. Because we have to acknowledge, even though this church is coming to, what, 175-year anniversary? I think when White Oak was formed. 175 years. There was a lot of work done before we got here. Right? And some of the people who have come recently, you know, whether through food pantry or whatever, most of them have a background where they were trained by their family or even White Oak Church 25 years ago. The Word of God was put into them. But for whatever reason, they were separated from a congregation, and maybe their growth stagnated. So to symbolize that, God the Father, who makes all things grow and gives all life, is the one who has done that and preserves it there. But if I can give you the picture, the acorn falls from the tree, and the acorn is meant to make another tree, right? But the acorn will never make a tree until it contacts the soil. When I first came here, I knew practically nothing about farming. I still know practically nothing about farming, but I know more now than I did then. I went out with one of our farmers, and we were, it was harvest time, but I kept asking questions because I saw some fields get harvested and immediately plowed again, and then something went back over it again and made the dust finer, you know. And I asked, I said, well, why are you doing that now? And he said, because the more contact the seed has with the dirt, the better chance you have at the harvest next time. My first attempt at a garden was a failure, and now I know why. I went out into the grass in my backyard because I was bored, and I turned the whole thing over with a shovel. Good start, right? But I didn't break them up. I waited until it rained, and it kind of, you know, settled down a little bit, and I planted some corn. That was the weeniest corn you've ever seen. Why? Because now I know the seed didn't have enough contact with the soil. So we are, God is, if we prepare the soil, the people that God brings to us, whom He has brought to us, maybe by your invitation, but the people that God brings can be planted into a soil that's ready. Now, I want you to realize that in this particular scripture, we have to acknowledge that that we care deeply about growth because God does. You could say, we care about growth because we want the church to be bigger. We care about growth so we can hand off a few jobs. We care about growth because that's the way it's supposed to be if we're a successful church. But we care about growth because God does. And when we become concerned about growth, then we know that we are operating with the heart of God. Anybody want that? I do. Once we know this deep care, it allows us to first acknowledge spiritual immaturity without being embarrassed or without judgment amongst ourselves. Okay, that's very important. Second, we can name division and stagnation, and it shouldn't be taken as an accusation, but merely identifying the results of being immature. Getting to the cause and not just the symptom. Jesus said, get the splinter out of your eye and then you'll be able to see. He didn't say, blink three times and squint and you'll see better. He said, get the splinter out. Go to the cause of it. Paul is not angry at those who are young in their walk. He's concerned that they are not growing. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying you're not Christian anymore. He's not saying you don't belong anymore. He is just saying, I'm concerned because you should be farther along in your spiritual walk than you are. So let me ask you this. Maybe you're starting to think, I'll bet this is going to turn to my life too. I hope so. You might say, I am not as far along in my spiritual walk as I should be. Okay? That's a symptom. What's the cause? You got a new card in your boxes today, didn't you? Did you notice it? That was the idea of lukewarm. Lukewarm ran that past me, and the whoever lukewarm is said, well, I don't want to cause any work for Carol. I said, hey, go for it. You know, that's what Carol works for as well, our secretary. You know, she doesn't go to this church, but she prays for you. Did you know she will do anything to advance the cause of this church and our maturity? So that's what that card is about. That's just one thing maybe you can engage. But you know what? We don't want a symptom answer. We want a cause answer. Now, I hope you hear in this hope. I hope that you hear in this encouragement. Not that you are being looked down on in any way. Just as I don't think Paul was looking down on the Corinthian church. As a father who loved them, he was guiding them. Now, in this view of our oak tree, here are some biblical distinctions to hold. An acorn is never flawed for being small. If you think, well, you know, even if I start, what I can do is small and inconsequential, an acorn is never flawed for being small. And the acorn itself is not even responsible for its own growth. Any farmer will tell you, well, we've got the seed. Yeah, we put it in the ground. Yeah, we wait for the rains to come. But we don't make the seed grow. Even with all of our knowledge, it is God's life in it. And because God makes it grow, that it grows. But we can do what we can to make sure that it does grow when it's finally in the soil. I want you to notice something here. An acorn cannot fulfill its purpose if it does not contact the soil. It must be in the soil. If you are talking to someone who has had life put into them, and they say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church or be involved with other people who are Christians, I will put that on there, they are fooling themselves. It needs to be in the contact of the soil so that it can live and grow. If you were here that Sunday that I talked about, you know, our life cycle here, the seedling falls and is put into soil. Remember I told you we're just dirt? Remember that? Paul confirmed it. Down at the end of our reading, he said, you're the field. We're just dirt. But this particular scripture I want to point out is not giving us something more to do. That's always my fear, that all I will do is give you something more to do. But what this says to the unaffiliated and the seekers is that we can turn to them and say, you are made for growth. You may not be in contact with good soil. Maybe you're on the hard-packed soil. Maybe you're amongst rocks. Maybe you're amongst thorns. But you were made for growth. God wants to do more for you and in you. Isn't that a good message we could share? Isn't that something we could tell other people? For all of us in the church, we can know that growth requires preparation via nourishment beyond basic nutritional needs. That's what produces maturity. The rest of the cycle of an oak tree, we're at the place where we're trying to get the acorn to be a sapling. But there are other things in the vision, mission and vision, that talk to where we are as believers, whether we're a sapling or whether we are in a shade tree or whether we're producing fruit. So we'll talk more about those, but I'm focusing specifically right now on the fact that we need to bring people into contact with good soil, and we need to be good soil. And I want you to notice something. Today, we add things to the soil so we have a better harvest, don't we? But Scripture tells us to have good soil, get rid of things. In this particular Scripture, we're told to get rid of rivalry. Get rid of comparison. Get rid of hero following. Get rid of spiritual complacency. Now, this fits with other things in the Scripture. This isn't just cherry picking out of here and saying this is a foundational biblical principle. This is the same as in Jesus' parable of the sower. You remember the sower? The sower comes and casts the seed. And later he says the seed is the word of God. It's not the life that we give. It's the word of God. But it says some seed fell on the hard ground, and the birds came and ate it and snatched it up. Some seed fell on the rocks. Some seed fell among the thorns. And it's a call, not only as a metaphor for life, but it's also a call to get rid of the thorns, get rid of the rocks, and break up the hard ground. That's what it's a call for. To get rid of instead of add to. And then when that is done, the life that God has given will naturally spring up without any work from you or me. This is the same as Paul's analogy last week that I mentioned, where he says, run the race. But he's not goading them to, come on, get off the starting blocks and go. He says, get rid of the things that encumber. Get rid of the weights and the entanglements that keep you running fully from running purely and fully. Run pure. He's not saying, come on, get up, go. But he said, I don't know if any of you, I don't know if they even do this anymore. When I was in high school, we had leg weights. You know, you could put them on your legs and on your arms. And if you wore them all day, when you took them off, man, your legs felt, you know, kind of light, and you could really run. Well, what Paul is saying is, you forgot to take your leg weights off. Run like your leg weights are off. Exercise and get stronger for sure, but take off everything that encumbers once you're in the race. Anything that holds you back, take it off when you're in the race. Now we're talking about causes and not symptoms. Identifying of those. Now, so before we ask how many people we can reach, we need to ask, who are we becoming? I want to say this quickly, but I hope it goes deep in you. We don't own the mission. We don't produce growth. We don't build the church in our own strength. All of that belongs to God. I hope you just felt a sense of relief. Did you? Did you feel relief? Oh, good, we don't have to do anything. No, you just misunderstood. We still have to do, but God wants us to be focused on the things that truly matter. I'm going to give you these questions, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I want you to just think about them for a minute. Some of this you've heard already, but what does it take for real growth to begin? If something comes right to your mind and to your heart, go ahead and blurt it out. What does it take for real growth to begin?
Faith.
What?
Faith.
Faith in what?
In God.
In God. Faith in God. Because it's God's job, right? Dedication. Well, that kind of means sacrifice too, doesn't it? Very good.
Desire.
Desire. Looking for it. Wanting it. Because if you really want it, you'll drop other things to get it. Or prayer. Well done. Any others? What?
Honesty.
Honesty. Good. Second question. If God planted new life among us tomorrow, what kind of soil would they find right now? Welcoming. That's a positive. Right? Do you not want to say, or do you not know?
I'd say stagnant.
Stagnation?
I was thinking rocky.
Rocky. Okay. Thank you for the honesty. Anything else? Don't stop because you got a few answers. Keep thinking about these things. Last call on that one. Third one. This fits into the mission and vision. This is why it's not written in stone. Where might God be calling us from milk to solid food? Not just in knowledge, but in love and unity. Where might God be calling us from milk to solid food? Not just in knowledge, but in love and unity. That was a little harder to come up with something.
Fellowship and community.
Pardon?
Fellowship and community.
Fellowship and community, or fellowship in the community? Both. What else? Very good. These questions do three things. They dignify our congregation. They invite self-examination without shame. It should be without shame. And they create ownership ownership of the vision. When we were, I'm already over time. Can I have just a few moments? Worship team, come on up. When we were on the road, one of our principles for doing the play was owning your lines. Now notice we didn't say knowing your lines. We can know what to do, but you won't do it until you own it. Owning the lines means that somebody can come out just randomly with a line out of a play, and if your line is the next, you can come up with it. You know it and love it and want to do it so badly that you're ready at a moment's notice. Ownership is incredible. Ownership of the vision. We are God's field. There is no disputing that. God has been, is, and will continue to be at work, so have confidence. And we are invited by the Lord our God to participate humbly, but let us be expectant as well for the glory of the kingdom. Amen.